appreciate your presence, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. I am like some of you. I'm a visitor. I'm a guest. And if you're a guest and visiting here at this congregation for the very first time, I will tell you something that if you don't know already, you will find out soon. And that is, you are with good people. And you are with people who will love you and embrace you and care for you and reach out to you. And if you give them half a chance, they will endear themselves to you. And so I trust that if you're a guest this morning, that you will worship with us with all of your heart and look forward to coming back and being with us here again. Oh, there's so many things I'd like to say this morning, but our time is brief. I know we have several students, some of whom are from Florida, and who will be leaving this afternoon to go back. And I, as a parent, I will tell you that most parents would appreciate their children driving in the daylight rather than in the darkness. So I'm not going to preach all that long this morning and hold you here, because I know those young people need to get on the road. But I'll save some comments of a more personal nature for later. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4. And let's begin reading this morning in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. By the way, I don't want to disappoint anybody, but I'm not a high-tech person. I don't even know how to do PowerPoint. I'm sorry about that. I have a friend in Fort Worth, Texas, David Holder, and he always laughs at me. And he says, Adam's idea of an upgrade is to go to Office Depot and get a new legal pad. It is what it is. So, let's read this morning in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said unto them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said unto him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When Ernest Hemingway was wounded in World War I, doctors picked 237 pieces of shrapnel from his body. As you can imagine, it was an experience that he did not soon forget. It wasn't the physical pain that stayed with him as much as it was the memory of how close he came to death. And so from his personal experience of coming face to face with death, Hemingway derived a formula that he would use in all of his writings. For Hemingway came to believe that only when a man stares death in the face, only then does he find the true measure of his character. Only then does he find out how strong he really is. Let me tell you something about trials. Trials do not make you or break you. They merely reveal you. And what they reveal about you is whether your faith is shallow or strong. it has been said that adversity introduces a man to himself. And that's true. When you learn about a person's character, when you learn about a person's faith, is by watching them often in how they handle or mishandle adversity. Now, it was the same with these 12 men. The 12 men that Jesus chose to become His personal ambassadors, the 12 apostles. In the early days, ladies and gentlemen, they were great students in the classroom. They listened eagerly. They responded to Jesus favorably. When Jesus asked questions, they answered the questions. When Jesus taught, they pondered and they thought about His teaching. But life is not lived in the controlled environment of a classroom. Life is lived on windswept sea. Life is lived in the pressure cooker of conditions that are constantly changing. Life can be very scary at times. Life can be very stormy. In fact, life can become so stormy that sometimes we begin to wonder, am I going to make it? Am I going to survive through this? I know 12 men who didn't think they were going to make it. But only when these 12 men came face to face with death, only then did they come to understand. And what they came to understand is this: how quickly faith can become fear. How quickly calm can become chaos. For you see, on a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee, these 12 men thought they had met their end. But on a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee, instead, these 12 men met their Maker. They met the Master. They met the only One who can calm the storm. Lord, they asked, do You not care that we are perishing? Now, you could argue that they were worriers, and you would be correct. You could also argue that we are worriers, and you would be correct. I know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Three times He said, do not be anxious. But folks, that's easier to preach than practice. And I know what the Apostle Paul said when he said, be anxious for nothing. And sometimes that's easier to preach than practice. Especially when you're the one in the middle of the storm. But it's in the storm that our faith has to mean something. It's in the storm that our faith has to mean everything. And yet how easy it is to allow our worries about the pressures of life, whatever we're facing, to completely obliterate our faith. I know people who worry away their lives. They worry about the past. They allow their sins and mistakes of the past to hijack their minds. And they lose their peace because they're so consumed about their past. I know people who worry about the future. What if this happens and what if that happens? And we conjure up all kinds of imaginary scenarios, most of which never happen, but we worry about that. And I know people who worry about the present because they're not content with what they have. And if you peel back the layers of discontent, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find as the root. It's worry. Now, folks, if we worry about the past and we worry about the future and we worry about the present, there's not much left. You've seen the sign, you've seen the home decor picture that says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. You've seen that. You see, there are some things you can't change. You can't, for example, go back into your past and erase the board. You can't do that. But God can. You see, sometimes the person we choose not to forgive is self. And we worry about that. Will God forgive me again? Maybe I've gone down to the well of forgiveness one too many times. Maybe He certainly doesn't want to hear from me anymore. I want to tell you, He can and He will. That's the power of His grace. That's the message of His cross. Is that not the story of the prodigal? Is that not the story of Paul? Is that not the story of Peter? Is that not what the gospel is all about? I had a lady come to me and she wanted to talk to me and she said, Brother Adams, I worry because I worry too much. Maybe many of us have been there. Let me tell you something you already know. Life is hard. And there are worries, and there are anxieties, and there are fears everywhere. And if you let them, they will take over your life. And they will monopolize your thinking, and they will sink your ship. Do I speak to anyone this morning who is battling worries about health issues or worries about fractured family relationships or perhaps your own personal fears in one kind or another? Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's death and the loss of a loved one. Maybe it is a disease diagnosis. Maybe it's depression. Am I supposed to stand here this morning in front of you? Am I supposed to pretend that none of these are issues, that none of these even bother us because we're Christians, that we're just immune from all of these things? We are not immune from life. We are not immune from the concerns and worries of life. We get itchy fingers just like everybody else. We want to press the panic button too. We want everything to be fixed and we want all of the nasty and the bad to just go away. Somebody gave me a button from Staples. Called the easy button. And all you have to do is press it and it says, that was easy. And you press it again and it says, that was easy. And you press it again and it says, that was easy. And then it gets very annoying. Especially when a little kid comes into your office and just keeps doing this. And so I give that as a gift to parents who let their little kids come into my office and do that. Anyway. Wouldn't it be great if it's that simple? You just press a button and easy and poof, just goes away. It wasn't that simple for 12 men in a boat who thought they were going to die. As their faith gave way to fear, just like ours. The whole scene in Mark chapter 4 vibrates within the context of faith. That's what the whole chapter is about. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus taught the parable of the sower. And one of the principal points in the parable of the sower is how that sometimes we allow the worries of the world to choke our faith. He talks about that in verse 19. Talks about the worries of the world and how that it can render the Word to the point that it becomes ineffective. And he taught the parable of the seed in verse 26 and verse 27. He was saying the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How himself he does not know. If you've ever farmed, if you've ever raised a garden, if you've ever planted anything, then you get that. You understand that. You can put the seed in the soil. You can even water it. You can even throw some fertilizer on there. But at the end of the day, that's about all you can do. The rest is up to God. So you just have to wait in faith. And then beginning in verse 30, he taught the parable of the mustard seed. Tiny little seed. Huge. Shrub, tree. How does that work? Faith. Faith. Now, Jesus is teaching all of this to them, and that sounds great in a classroom. The lectures on faith work in a church auditorium. But I wonder how they work outside of that environment. Will the teachings of Jesus hold up in other venues? So we pick up where we started in verse 35. Verse 35. On that day when evening came, after He's taught them all of these lessons about faith, on that day when evening came, He said unto them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat just as He was, and other boats were with Him. You know what I wrote down? Field trip. Field trip. He gets in the boat with it, and they head out across the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's something you need to know. The Sea of Galilee is not sea as in ocean. It's more like a huge lake. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles across. In fact, you can stand on one side and see the cliffs on the other in certain points. That's not important. What is important is that the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. One writer said, "It is understandable when the cool currents rush down from Mount Hermon." Now, Mount Hermon is a giant mountain on the northern end of Palestine at 9,200 feet. It's snow-capped most of the year. "It is understandable when the cool currents rush down from Mount Hermon through the narrow passes and across Galilee, the downrush sometimes can be impetuous. The violent winds can whip the sea into a fury." Well, this was a fury. Verse 37 says, "There arose a fierce gale of wind." How fierce? "And the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was filling up." Now I want you to hold your finger there and go to Matthew's account in Matthew 8, verse 24. Because Matthew says the same thing, but I want you to notice the wording. Matthew 8, verse 24. Matthew says, "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves." Matthew calls it a great storm. We get our word mega from great. And the word storm is our word seismic. As an earthquake, seismic. It literally means a shaking. A shaking. This storm was a mega seismic. The point is, these men had seen storms on the Sea of Galilee before, but they have never seen anything of this magnitude. This was a mega seismic. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these were no Johnny-come-lately weekend pleasure boaters. Some of these men, in fact, made their livelihood upon the sea. They were seasoned sailors. They were veterans. And they weren't the kind of men to just give in to panic. But today was different. They had never seen anything like this. And verse 37 says, in Mark's account, the boat was filling up. Now, if the boat is filling up, that only means one thing. That means they're going down. And they knew it. And so in this boat, in the midst of this situation of panic, where's Jesus? Verse 38. They found Him sleeping. Sleeping. Some people can sleep through anything. We husbands are good at that, especially when the baby needs feeding or tending to. Oh, I didn't hear him. I'm sorry. I was asleep. Sleep through anything. I've had people tell me, you're not going to believe this, but I've had people tell me, I don't know how anybody can sleep through one of your sermons because you talk so loud. But I will tell you, they can. And they do it regularly. Our little granddaughter was at our house not long ago. She's six. And we came in after church and she said, I want to talk to you. I said, okay. She said, back there. She led me back to the bedroom and she shut the door and she had me sit down and she said to me, why do we come to church so you can yell at us? I don't know. I just get excited, I suppose. But I see people sometimes, and they come out and they shake your hand, and I'm sure these other preachers have seen the same thing. They shake your hand, oh, what a lesson. Oh, that was so encouraging. Oh, it meant so much to me. And I'm thinking to myself, you slept through the whole thing. You slept through it all. You see, there is a secret that we preachers have that we don't tell anybody. We keep it very close to the vest. But I'll tell you, here it is. We can see you. We can. And so we know if you're sleeping or not. Where was Jesus? He's sound asleep. In the midst of this panic, in the midst of this terrifying scene, He's asleep on the cushion. And they had to wake Him up. And they said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And how did He awaken? Verse 39. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. I want to tell you something. If the storm got their attention, it wasn't anything compared to this. It became perfectly calm. And Jesus looked into the faces of those men and He asked them a question they would never forget. Verse 40. Why are you afraid? Afraid. The word means coward. Why are you acting like cowards? Why are you beside yourself with panic? And at that moment, the only movement on the sea was the movement that came from the shaking of 24 knees that were knocking together. And ours would have been too. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 doesn't say they became afraid. Doesn't even say they became much afraid. It says they became very much afraid. And they said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now they weren't frightened so much by the storm as they were by the magnitude of the power of the one who calmed it. Okay. Whenever I study a passage of Scripture like that, I want to know, what does that have to do with me? What can I learn from that? What can I take home from that? So let me leave you quickly. Three simple points that I learned from this. Just in closing. The first thing I learned from this is how quickly calm can turn into storm. Because what happened on a simple trip across the Sea of Galilee is really a picture of your life. I mean, listen, one moment everything is fine, calm, serene. And the next moment, there's a knock on the door, there's a call on the phone, there's a letter in the mail. And suddenly, your world is shattered. And calm has become chaos. And listen carefully, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. It just means you haven't lived long enough. Which says to me, the time to prepare for the storm is before you get in it. The time to deepen the roots of your faith, it's right now. Why do you think we assemble? We assemble to worship and praise God, and we assemble to encourage one another. I understand all of that. But inclusive in that, ladies and gentlemen, what we're doing, we're deepening the roots of our faith. Because we understand the storm is coming. Several years ago, I lived in the Washington, D.C. area. And I used to love to go whitewater rafting. And we took some young people and we went up to western Pennsylvania. And we went whitewater rafting on the Yaquahanie River. And it's known for its rapids. And so we're doing the whitewater deal and we're rafting along. And at some point they pull all the boats out of the river and they get us over on the bank. There are about seven boats. And they get everybody in a big circle and they say, now we're fixing to run the worst rapid on the river. It's really difficult. And we need to give you some safety instructions before we do that. In fact, they said, there's seven things you have to remember before you get back in the boat and get back in the river. And I'm thinking to myself, seven things? There's seven things you have to remember. Number one, whatever happens, don't panic. Number two, whatever happens, be ready. Number three, don't panic. Number four, if you end up in the water, you're wearing a United States Coast Guard life preserver, you're going to bob to the surface. And when you bob to the surface, get your toes up in the air so you can see them. Number five, whatever happens, don't panic. Number six, ride the waves. You paid a lot of money for this trip, enjoy your ride. Number seven, don't panic. Our boat was the lead boat. And we pushed out into the river while we left everybody else on the bank to show everyone else how to run this rapid. Our guide was a cocky college kid from the University of West Virginia in Morgantown. The last thing I heard him say were these words, "I have never flipped a boat." He hadn't any more said that than our boat went down into that huge boulder in the middle of that river. We not only went down, we shot up like a rocket. And all of us fell out of the boat. And I am in water over my head and it's rushing. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to die. And you always hear people talk about when you know you're going to die, your life flashes before you. That really didn't happen to me. Because all I could remember thinking was, hold on to your car keys. Keep your car keys. Because when they find your body, they're going to need those. But they were right. I bobbed to the surface like a cork. And then I remembered the rules. Get your toes up in the air. And so I did. And I just kind of leaned back. And I enjoyed the ride. And I climbed out onto a rock. and I'm bruised and bloody from head to toe, and I look back at all of those people on the shore and I said, come on, it's fun. And they looked like they wanted to go home. But a kid in a kayak threw me a line. And he pulled me off that rock and got me to the shore. And I was fine. And I often think about that day. And I often think about those rules. Don't panic. Does the name Captain Sullenberger mean anything to you? Have you heard the voice between the cockpit of that U.S. air flight and the tower at LaGuardia? When he declared an emergency and the LaGuardia air controller gave him permission to turn that aircraft around and come back to the field, and Captain Sullenberger replied in the negative, and he said that he's going to set her down in the Hudson. And he said that like he did that every day. And he landed that plane in the Hudson River, and every person on that plane walked away. And when they interviewed Captain Sullenberger, he acted surprised. And his comment was, listen, we train for that all the time. And when you train so much, he says, in the time of a situation, he says, you let your training just take over. Don't panic. Listen, we're not in control anyway. God is. The second thing I learned from this is, God's silence doesn't mean He doesn't care. God may not immediately calm your storm. He did for them. And He may for you, or He may not. Listen, the night Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water, what tremendous faith Peter had as he let go of the boat and as he began to take his initial steps. And I tell you what, as you read the passage, the thing that strikes me is God didn't immediately take away the storm, did He? In fact, the storm continued to rage. And your storm may continue to rage for a while. And if you end up in water over your head, don't panic. He's going to throw you a lifeline. You've got the lifeline of prayer already. You've got the lifeline of Scripture already. You've got the lifeline of brothers and sisters in Christ who care for you, and they're going to do whatever they can to help you and encourage you and walk with you down the path. God's silence doesn't mean He's not concerned. He's already provided for us. And number three, the storms can only be calmed by the Savior. We try to do it all. We act like the whole thing depends upon us. We see the storm coming, and so we just roll harder. We see the storm coming, and we just start pulling in the sails. We see the storm coming, and we just bail faster. We act as if everything depends upon us. It doesn't. Only Jesus can calm the storm. And the sooner we lay down our bailing bucket, the sooner we're going to find calm and rest and peace. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior. Open your hymn book to number 207. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you are not a child of God, why don't you give your life to the One who died for you, who gave His life for you, and the One who can calm your storm? The biggest storm He calms is sin. And through His death on the cross and our obedience to the gospel, our sins can be forgiven. And you can be baptized for the forgiveness of them this morning. If you're a guest here this morning and you're beginning to think seriously and soberly about your life, and you would like somebody here to sit down and take this book and explain to you and talk to you about God's plan for your life, listen, there are people here who will do that. Even this very day. just let it be known. If you haven't been living with Jesus and you haven't been doing right as a Christian and you need to make some correction, if it's between you and the Lord, go home, get in your closet and talk to Him. If other people know about it or you just need our prayers and help and encouragement and support, you got it. You just have to let that be known. Can we help you this morning? Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song?
Our God, gentle Lord Jesus Christ.